Well, let me hear you say the Lord is good. And His mercy to me endures forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome again to Sunday morning service. Praise God. Glad to have you with us. If you're watching online, always praise God. Be with us in the service if you can. But if you're watching online, we are delighted to have you. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're glad that you're here. Glory to God. And we want to get into the Word of God and see some good things this morning, as always. Can you say amen? I'll give credit to where credit is due here. Margaret, earlier in the week, may have been last week even, said to me, she said, "Hey, I want you to hear this tape by Keith Moore." She said, "He says a lot of things that I hear you say regularly over the years." She says, "So I want you to hear this tape." And of course I did, and I saw what she was talking about. But then when I listen to any good anointed message, it usually sparks about 15 different thousand thoughts in my head. So I give credit to whom credit is due this morning. But let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you excited about the Word of God? Yes. Amen. Life-changing. The truth that makes us free, renews our mind, restores us. Glory to God. Feeds our spirit. It's profitable unto us, the Bible says. It's medicine to all of our flesh, if you'll receive it as such. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," amen, "and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods," how many of your goods?
All.
"And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body," I mean, you can't give any more than that, all your goods and even your body to be martyred, "but have not love, it profits me nothing." Well, this is very powerful, powerful what he just said there for many different reasons. Amen. But if we do these things, and these are all good things, if we do these things apart from the motive of love, then it's vain. It's empty, it's vain. And when I say vain there, you know, the way we use vain there is vain means it's useless, it's ineffective. It doesn't produce any results. Somebody says, "I tried in vain to fix my water heater yesterday." That means, you know, you didn't get anywhere. You didn't get the job done. Praise God. And this says that we can give a lot, but if our motive for giving is not love, then it's all in vain. It profits us nothing. And you can tithe and give and not benefit you at all. Maybe I should put it this way. Did you know you could be a tither and a giver and it not benefit you? Because if you don't do it from the right motive of heart, then it wouldn't benefit you. I mean, could you give $1 million to the gospel? Now, God can use that $1 million for His good, but if the person gave it just to be seen of men, you know, that's not love. If they gave it for wrong reason, if they didn't give it in faith, expecting a return, then it would profit them nothing. It would benefit them nothing, praise God. Amen. So you know, I think we tend to think sometimes, well, we just give, then God takes over. But you know, we have a responsibility. Everything we do in our walk with the Lord has got to be done with right motives. God is really big on the attitude of your heart, your heart motives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And you see, even the reaping process is, you ever noticed a farmer doesn't just sow and then the harvest doesn't just jump into the barn. He has to go out and reap it. We have to reap it by faith. We have to pay attention to the Holy Spirit and do what He tells us to do to be a part of the reaping process. But this again says you could give all your goods. Another translation says all your possessions, everything. One translation, you could give everything that I have. I could give everything that I have and even give up my body, even give up my life to be burned as a martyr. But if my motivation for doing what I'm doing is not love, then it would profit me nothing. Everybody say nothing. You know, and you know, sometimes people do things just to be seen of men, or they do it for their own glory. Well, that doesn't profit you anything. You know, you must give in faith, expecting a return with right motives. So if you don't give in faith, it won't profit you. If you don't give in love, if you don't give with the right motive, it won't profit you. Amen. So you have to give in faith, expecting a return with right motives. Amen. And so, like I said, sometimes people do things for their own glory. Sometimes people, they're not giving it for their own glory. They're just not walking in love, period. You know, they got unforgiveness in their life. They're not treating other people right. But, you know, faith apart from love won't work. And so you could give, but if you don't have love operating in your life, then it wouldn't work for you. It would profit you nothing. So we definitely don't just give and then that's the end of it. We have a part to play in whether or not we receive from our giving. Glory to God. So it profits us nothing. The Amplified Bible says it will do them no good at all. The Amplified Classic says, yet gain nothing. You know, and that's talking about giving your body to be burned. That's talking about giving everything that you have to the poor. The Contemporary English Bible says you can do that and yet receive no benefits whatsoever. So our motivations for everything, including our giving, must be love. And we must give in faith or it will not benefit us. We understand that, don't we? Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. But actually before it says that, it says, in Christ, amen, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't count for anything. And circumcision there means, now in the natural, medically, there's benefits to being physically circumcised. But he's talking about in the spiritual realm, in Christ. Spiritually, being circumcision represents obeying Jewish rituals and laws and keeping the Mosaic law and in order to be saved or in order to earn God's blessings as a Christian. And Paul says, listen, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised spiritually doesn't affect your blessings one way or the other. Amen. The only thing that matters is faith, which works or operates by love. In other words, salvation is not by works. Amen. So whether you're circumcised or not circumcised doesn't make any difference at all spiritually. What matters is faith that works by love. Amen. Amen. See, faith works, it functions, it operates, it's activated by love. So if you don't have love, then your faith won't function. It won't operate. So if you give apart from the motive of love, then your faith is not activated to receive a return on your giving. Are you listening to me? Amen. Now stay with me because we're going to get into some different aspects of this. So you can give in faith if your motivation is just to receive praise from men and that wouldn't receive anything. It would profit you nothing because that's not love. On the other hand, you could give. You know, you're not given to be seen by men. Glory to God. But, you know, you've got unforgiveness in your heart. And scripture after scripture in the Bible tells us that if we've got unforgiveness in our heart, then we're not working by love, walking in love. And if you're not walking in love, then your faith won't work. Amen. So you can give with all kind of bitterness and strife and all that kind of junk in your heart. And even though you're actually giving, it wouldn't profit you because your faith wouldn't work to make it profit. Are you following me? Glory to God. Right here, it says right here in verse number 2, you could have all faith. That doesn't mean that your faith would work or produce anything, but you could have that kind of faith, enough faith to remove mountains. But if you're not operating in love, it's all in vain. It wouldn't profit you anything. In other words, your faith really wouldn't be able to work in that situation. So immediately when he says these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we mostly know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as is we know it as the what? The love chapter. So right after he says, if your motive is not love, then it'll profit you nothing. It's all in vain. Then he starts talking about love and the characteristics of love. So in verse number 4, he says, love suffers long, amen, and is kind. Praise God. You know, later on, he says, love is not provoked, doesn't have an irritable disposition. So if you're angry and impatient and ornery and unkind, then your faith won't work. Amen. Might as well say amen. It's true anyway. Because faith operates, it functions by love. See, we always think, well, if I got an unforgiveness in my heart, my faith won't work. That's true. But if you're not walking in any area of love, your faith won't work. That's why, you know, that is the commandment of the New Testament that we walk in love. But so this says love suffers long and is kind. Next phrase says love does not envy. Now, that's usually not taught on very much in this very famous passage. Taught on a little bit by some people, just kind of skipped over. But envy, operating envy, is a big, 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 big deal for many, many reasons. Amen. I said, and we want to expose that this morning and show it for what it is. It opens the door to the devil in your life, just like unforgiveness opens the door to the devil in your life, and it will flat stop your faith from working. So if people And actually, we're going to see a tie-in between envy and giving, envy and offerings. That's interesting. Amen. Glory to God. The Bible says, you know, the religious leaders handed Jesus over to be Pilate, over to Pilate, so that he would sentence him to death. They handed him over to Pilate because of envy. Why did they hand Jesus over to Pilate? Because of envy. In the book of Acts, it says it two different times in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it says the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, tried to stop Paul's ministry. They worked against Paul and they hindered Paul and persecuted Paul because of envy. Wow. Wow. Amen. So envy in the Greek, listen to this now. It's not just being jealous, it's being bitterly jealous. You're not just jealous of somebody else's belongings. You're resentful of their promotion, of their blessing, of their authority, of their relationship with. Well, it doesn't matter what it is. You're angry about it. You're very angry about it. You're resentful about it. You're jealous over it. You see somebody's approval, their blessing, their position, their recognition, they got a promotion, and you are resentful and angry and bitter about it. It makes you mad, but you go from mad to being depressed over it. This is the Greek word envy. You understand? The Greek word envy. So it means bitter jealousy. It means resentment. But it also means you're mad, and it also means you'll actually get depressed over it and get down and upset about it. You're angry about their position. You're angry that they have an authority that you wish you had that you don't have. You're angry about their financial blessings. You wish you had them, but you don't have them. You're angry about something, some blessing that's going over in their life. Well, that's kind of an ugly thing. You know, the Bible says we ought to rejoice with others. Amen. We ought to rejoice over other people's promotion and rejoice over their blessings and be happy for them. Praise God. We're in that same line if you walk in God. So an envious person is not happy at all about someone else's success and blessings. And this person becomes so upset, or they can become so upset and so jealous and so desirous and so mad over what somebody else has that they're willing to do anything to get it. I mean, if envy really gets a hold of a person, they will cheat, they will lie, they will stab friends in the back. They're willing to cause strife and division. They're willing to break up a relationship. They're willing to break up a company. They're willing to break up a church. They're willing to cause trouble. You know, James, the book of James says that where there's bitter envy and strife, there is confusion and evil and it's demonic and sensual. Fleshly. But sometimes, you know, people, because that's what he says. He says people operate this way because they think, well, I got to do this for the good of this family. I got to do this for the good of this. And you know, James in essence says, that's just a bunch of baloney. He says, you call that wisdom, but that's actually demonic. You're just envious and jealous and bitter and causing all kind of trouble. People in the Bible have even been willing to murder and to kill somebody or to have somebody killed over envy. They handed Jesus over to the Jewish leadership because of envy. Wow. Wow. Amen. Praise God. So staying out of envy is important to us for many, 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 many different reasons. Everybody say, love does not envy.
Love does not envy.
And people who give, But they're envious in their heart, and their motivation for giving even is because of envy, do not get a return at all on their giving because they're not doing it in love. Amen. So there is a connection, and there can be a connection, and we'll see it, between envy and giving. And this is amazing when you stop and think about it. I mean, think about it. The very first murder in the Bible is Genesis chapter 4. But it started with an offering. It started with an offering. And I want you to pay close attention to that word envy, because when we get over there and look at Cain in a minute, you'll see that the Bible says he was envious. The very first time we see judgment in the New Testament, book of Acts, is with Ananias and Sapphira. And it was over a offering. Wow. Yeah, I mean, here are two Christians that fell dead because they gave with wrong motives. You know, Barnabas had given, and they all said, oh, isn't Barnabas wonderful, isn't that great? And they said, well, we'll do the same thing. But then they just pretended like they were given, but they actually held back part of the money that, you know, Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave it all to the work of the Lord. And they said, well, we'll copy Barnabas. I mean, he's getting all this attention now. We're jealous of that. We don't like that. So they went out and sold a piece of property, but then they held back, you know, and they told the church leaders, they said, we're giving it all. Now, the Bible says they didn't have to give a dime of it. It was theirs. They could do with it. They didn't have to give it. But the problem was is they acted like they were giving. They were acting like something they weren't. That's kind of the definition of hypocrisy, isn't it? But what I'm trying to make is it was over hypocrisy. I mean, over envy. And you know, well, somebody says, well, I just don't believe there's any such thing as divine judgment under the New Testament. Well, I always tell people, Ananias and Sapphira, I might disagree with your doctrine. they might have a problem with your, you know, interpretation of the Scriptures. Glory to God. And I realize, let me say this right off, I realize amazingly, unbelievably, irrationally, and excuse me, but stupidly, some people don't like to hear anything at all about tithing and giving and offerings. It makes them mad. In almost 50 years of ministry, not quite there yet, but almost 50 years of ministry, that's half a century. Sounds big when you say it that way, you know, half a century. In almost half a century of ministry, I've noticed that most of the people that are mad and get upset when you say anything about tithing and giving, that they give very little to the gospel, if anything at all. It's just a fact, Jack. As Brother Hagin used to say, kickers never give and givers never kick. You think about that. Kickers never give and givers never kick. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, in both cases, with Ananias and Sapphira and with Cain, the root cause of the problem was envy. Their giving was not motivated by an act of sincere, generous, self-sacrificing love in order to honor God and because they loved God. They certainly didn't receive any return on their giving. In other words, they gave, but it profited them nothing. I mean, you know, when I get excited about my giving and I give it to bless, you know, the church and to bless the kingdom and to bless somebody else or to help some missionary or whatever. That's my motive, but I certainly want it to profit me. You know, I don't want to just give with no profit. And there's no profit in the sense that it didn't please God. See, that's paramount. And then secondly, you don't get a return on your giving if there's no profit to it. Are you following me? Glory to God. All right. So let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, look at Cain and Abel. You know the story, but let's look at this. Genesis chapter 4. Are you with me so far? Hook up with me now because we're going to get to some stuff that I think is really important here. And we're kind of mixing a couple of different teachings, but I think we can do this. Genesis 4, chapter 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. There's no adjectives mentioned to describe his offering. It says he brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. But it says Abel, verse number 4, also brought of the firstborn. In other words, he's given his first, he's given his best. He brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Amen. The Amplified Bible says he brought the finest firstborn and the fat. You understand the fat means that was the best portion, the best cut of the meat. In other words, you go to my house and I'm saying I'm giving you the very best cut of this steak. Glory to God, I'm not giving you the tail to eat off this cow. I'm giving you a ribeye. I'm giving you a porterhouse. Glory to God. It's the best. Glory to God. So he says he brought up the best of the fat. Amen. The New International Version says he brought the firstborn of the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his fat. Glory to God. Now there's a lot you could say about Cain's offerings, and you could speculate a lot about why didn't God receive his offering. And certainly there are some things we can see. We're not given a lot of information in the Bible, but there are certainly some things we can see. Obviously, the motive of his heart was not right. But really, the only thing you have to know is found in verse number 5. But it says, but he, that's talking about God, did not respect Cain in his offering. God did not respect Cain and his offering. So we know there was something wrong with Cain's offering. Amen. He did not receive any benefit or return on his giving, and God did not respect his offering. Well, how many of you know that God's fair and that God's just? So if God didn't receive his offering and didn't have any respect for it, then there was a reason for it. Can you say amen? Amen. But notice this. This is Genesis chapter 4. This is 2,500 years before the Mosaic Law. And Abel brought his first. He brought his tithe. He brought his best. He gave the best portions to the Lord God. So this is somebody tithing and giving 2,500 years before the law. How did he know to do that? He just inherently knew that he should do something to honor God. He didn't do it to get God to bless him. He didn't do it to try to earn some blessing. He just did it because he said, all of my flocks are because of God. God's the one that blessed me, and I love him, and I want to honor him, and I want to bring him my best, and I want to show him my love and my appreciation. He's not doing it because he has to. He's not doing it because somebody's making him do it. He's just doing it to honor God because he loves God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Keith says, you know, Abel brought him Fluffy. Fluffy, you know, everybody loved Fluffy. Fluffy was the best he had. Fluffy was on the cover of Sheep Quarterly, you know, Fluffy. Everybody loved Fluffy, but he bought him his best. That's the point he's trying to make, you know, just teasing. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. But the reason I bring that out is because, you know, some people, we always have these people that say tithing is not for us today. Tithing was just during the law, and it's not for us today. Well, this is 2,500 years before the law of Moses. Abraham specifically says, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob specifically says that they brought their tithe to the Lord almost 500 years before the law. How about that? Glory to God. Amen. And so you'll find people who don't believe in tithing for Christians basically fall into two different categories. Because I want to be very fair here. You know, I did study on this many, many years ago. There is a group of people. These are serious Bible students. Some of them are theologians. Some of them are ministers. Some of them have written commentaries. And I disagree with them, but they honestly and sincerely in their heart don't believe that tithing is a part of the New Testament covenant. And like I said, I disagree with them. But I'll tell you what these guys do. Every single one of these people, because of what they read about the scriptures and about giving and so forth, every one of these people that I'm talking about that fall into this category, every one of them give a whole lot more than 10% personally. They'll say when you look at scriptures and you read scriptures, it's obvious that you should be a giver, and it's obvious that you should be giving probably more than 10%. One of them even said, you know, if you don't like the word tithe, you know, which equals 10%, then give 11%. Because in other words, they believe in giving. And they, in fact, give. So I don't agree with them, but I have respect for them. Category 2 are people who don't believe in tithing, and they basically give little or nothing to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ever. Ever. Amen. Praise God. Abraham and Jacob tithed 500 years before the law. In the New Testament, Abraham is called what? He's called the father, Romans chapter 4, he's called the father of all who believe. And it says, right in there around verse 5 or so, verses 11 and 12 rather, it says we should walk in his footsteps. Now my purpose tonight is not to prove tithings for us in the New Testament. I'm just bringing out a couple of things, and here's something I never have mentioned before. But we are to walk in his footsteps, praise God. Well, we are not justified by obeying the Mosaic Law. We are justified like Abraham was. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was justified and made right with God because he believed. Hallelujah. And that's how you and I are made right. We exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and that's why we're right with Almighty God, not because we keep some law. Amen. Well, in the same measure, you see, we are justified by faith. Glory to God. And as New Testament Christians, we've walked in Abraham's footsteps. Abraham tithed differently than they tithed under the law. Under the law, they tithed because it was a duty, because it was an obligation, because it was a rule, because they had to. Abraham tithed, and that's how we tithe today, as the father of faith, as the father of all who believe. He tithed to honor God, recognizing that God was his source. He lifted his hand to the Most High God and said, "You are my provider. Every good thing I have in life comes from you. I recognize that. I acknowledge that. Glory to God. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I want to thank you for every good thing in my life. I'm doing this to honor you. Praise God. Glory to God." And that's how we tithe under the New Testament. Amen. 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 And you know, Proverbs. Proverbs is the wisdom of God that gives us instructions. It gives us counsel. It gives us principles that apply to every generation. How many believe the book of Proverbs applies to every generation? Well, what does it say in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, it's not about keeping the law or trying to be righteous by works or earn God's favor. It's about loving God. It's about honoring God. It's about thanking God. It's about recognizing that He is our source and our provider, and that every good thing we have in our life comes from Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now back to Cain and Abel. Amen. So Cain, you know, Abel brought, you know, his best, his first, gave the best portions. But the Bible says that God had no respect for Cain and his offerings. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered his offering by faith. You know what it tells us? Else it tells us about Abel? Nothing. He offered his offering by faith. Well, if he offered it and gave it by faith, then we know he was motivated by love, because faith won't work apart from love. Do you see that? Amen. So obviously his offering was done with the motive of love, because there can be no faith apart from love. But Cain's offering was not accepted. And like I said a while ago, we know that there is a reason. It's kind of obvious, really, but we understand that God is just, and there was something about his offering was wrong. In other words, it is possible to give something with a wrong motive, as we're reading about. Amen. And there's more to the story than meets the eye here, because 1 John 3:12 says Cain murdered his brother because his works were evil. So there's some kind of stuff going on here that we don't know everything going on. Glory to God. But this is also a revelation that God doesn't receive all offerings, which is what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. You could give everything you have to the poor and it profits you nothing. It'd all be in vain. You could even give your body to be burned as a martyr, but it profits you nothing. So that's a revelation. Amen. God doesn't receive all offerings. See, it comes back to your heart. Did you give in faith? And did you give in love? And did you give because you're walking in love? Or did you just do it out of obligation and duty and begrudgingly? Everybody say begrudgingly. That's an interesting word. I'm going to say something about that in a minute. Begrudgingly, grudgingly, and stingily and unwilling. Amen. Of course, that sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? Because it is New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul has taken up an offering. Say an offering. He's talking about money. All of chapter 8, all of chapter 9 is talking about money. Paul has taken up an offering from the believers to send back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready." Now, this is God talking to us. He says, "I want your offering to be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully or generously will also reap generously. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because you have to, not out of duty, not out of obligation, out of obligation, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you because you gave? No, but because you gave willingly and generously and cheerfully. That's who God makes all grace abound to. Amen. Praise God. So listen to this. Listen to this from the Amplified Bible. It says, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go to you before I do and make arrangements in advance for this bountiful promised gift of yours so that it may be ready, not as an extortion wrung out of you, but as a generous and willing gift. If God's going to receive your offering, if it's going to profit you something, it's got to be given willingly. That's got to be the motive of your heart. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. You know, if somebody gives you something grudgingly, they give you a compliment, they really don't want to do it. They just feel compelled to do it. I guess I have to, you know, be the proper thing to do here. But they're not willing to do it too much. But he says, so he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. See, it's all about our heart. It's all about motives of the heart. In the Christian life, we may be doing a lot of good things outwardly, but God sees the heart, and we should always make sure our motives are pure. Can you say amen? Now, this is interesting. I've been saying for years and years and years, it's not just what you sow, but it's the motive and attitude in which you sow that determines your harvest. In other words, this passage makes it clear that we are to give generously. But it makes it clear that what's generous for one person doesn't necessarily apply to another person. I mean, if I'm a multi-millionaire and I drop a dollar in the bucket, that was pretty stingy giving, don't you think? But if I don't have but $2 in my billfold and I give a dollar, that was generous giving. I mean, I got $2 in my wallet on Sunday and I don't get paid to Friday and I give half of it, that would be generous giving, wouldn't it? But it does tell us that we are to give generously. If you want to receive the maximum you can receive from your harvest, from your sowing, if you want to receive a bountiful harvest, then give generously, makes it clear you need to give willingly. And I've been saying for years, it's not just the amount you give, it's not just the fact that you sow, but what did you do it willingly? Did you do it generously? The attitude in which you sow it determines whether or not you're going to receive any harvest at all. And so I was reading from Warren Wiersbe, you know, good Baptist man. I like reading from him. And so he has this. He says, just to say it another way, the principle of intent. We reap as we sow with right motives. You don't just reap as you sow. You reap as you sow with right motives. Everybody say, with right motives. With right motives. Motive makes absolutely no difference to the farmer. If he sows good seed and has good weather, he will reap a harvest. Whether it's working for profit, pleasure, or pride, it makes no difference how he plans to use the money that he earns. The harvest will probably come just the same. But not so with Christians. Motive in giving or in any other activity. Motive in giving or in any other activity is vitally important. Our giving must come from the heart. And the motive of the heart must please God. We must not be sad givers. You know, some people, the Bible says to give cheerfully, but some people give tearfully. We are not to be sad givers who give grudgingly. Are mad givers because we give because of necessity. But we should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we experience the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Certainly God can bless a gift that is given out of a sense of duty, but God cannot bless the giver unless his heart is right. He'll take the money and bless it, but he cannot bless the giver unless his heart is right. Grace giving means that God blesses the giver as well as the gift, and the giver is a blessing to others. Ooh, isn't that good stuff? Praise God. Now, I like this. This is from one of my favorite Greek study helps. It's the UBS New Testament Handbook Series. They use this to help people translate the Bible into other languages, you know, where they don't even have a Bible yet. And in the UBS, on God Loves a Cheerful Giver, he says, the emphasis in this sentence, in the Greek, the emphasis in this sentence is not a contrast between whom God loves and whom he does not love. Watch this. The contrast is between the cheerful giver who gives out of a desire to do so and the giver who gives reluctantly or because he is required to give. The words in the Greek, the way it's used, structural sentence of the word God loves here means, I never saw this before, this is interesting. The word God loves means God approves. Do you want God to reject your offering like he rejected Cain's offering, like he rejected Ananias and Sapphira's offering, or do you want him to receive your offering and approve of your offering? Well, if he receives your offering, then you've blessed him, which is foremost in our hearts. And if he receives it, then you're going to get a return on it. But if he doesn't approve of it, see, and say it, say, and you need to give cheerfully kind of sums it all up, really. Because if you're not, if you can't give it cheerfully, then you're not going to give very much. You see some guy on the street and, you know, he kind of corners you up and he asks you, somebody at the post office, or they just, right at the post office, came and knocked on my window, can you help me? And so, you know, you need to listen to the Holy Ghost. You need to vet the person because the Bible says to not support people that won't work. So you need to vet the person. You understand what I'm saying? You need to listen to the Holy Ghost and all that. And that takes, but you know, you're just like, oh man, whatever. And so you either say no or you're in a situation where I'm not thinking spiritually. I'm not thinking about giving to the poor. I'm just thinking about getting rid of this person. And so you really don't want to do it. You're kind of reluctant to do it. You're not cheerful about doing it. You're not going to reach in your wallet and count out $500 and give it to that person, are you? You're going to dig around and find a $1 bill and go, here, just so they'll walk away and leave you alone. You see. But here, get back to this. I don't know if you caught that. Did you get that? Did you understand what I was saying? The words God's love here means God approves or God values. The opposite is not that God hates the person who gives grudgingly, but rather that he disapproves of their giving. I don't know about you, but I want God to approve of my giving, don't you? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much here. You going to hang with me a few minutes? I had a good friend many, many years ago. I knew him well, so we know each other well. And he made good money. I mean, because we're going back to the 80s. He made good money. And it was revealed to me over time that what he did is he gave $25 a week. Every week he put $25 in the offering. Well, you know, that 25 times 52 adds up to, you know, $1,300. So he gave $1,300. But, you know, his tithe should have been around $8,000 because he made good money. You know, he, for that day particularly, his tithe per week should have been $150 a week. But his attitude was, well, if you're not willing to give, you shouldn't give it at all. Well, that's true from God's perspective. If you're not willing to give, then God doesn't want your money. And he just would say to you, keep it. You're going to need it. You know, because my blessing is not going to be on you. You're going to need it. Glory to God. But from our perspective, that's not the answer. If you can't give it with a willing heart, a cheerful heart, then just don't give it. No, from my perspective, is go home and get right with God and get willing. Amen. In other words, don't excuse being having a wrong motive. Don't excuse being disobedient. Go home and get willing. Go home and get your right heart. Amen. So you can give willingly and cheerfully and be benefited by your giving. Glory to God. See, but bottom line, because I've seen this, again, almost a half century of ministry. Here's somebody that gives $2,000 a year. Well, that's a fair amount of money. But they should have given $15,000. Here's somebody that gives, you know, $400, $500 a year, but they should have given, you know, $2,300. So how does God view partial giving? That partial giving was giving unwillingly. It was giving grudgingly. It was giving, you know, sadly, which means the motive of the heart wasn't right. And it's not done in faith. Amen. And so I don't know that it's profiting people very much, at all, if anything at all. Amen. Now back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Because here's what I want you to see. He did not respect Cain in his offering, verse number 5. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. He was very angry and his countenance fell. Is that not the New Testament Greek definition of what envy is? He was angry. He was mad about this. Amen? See, envy is being extremely angry and depressed over another person's welfare, over another person's advantages, being mad that you don't have what they have. Abel was approved of God. Abel was blessed of God. Abel had God accepted his offering, but he's mad about it. And he goes from being mad and resentful toward Abel. This is why he murdered him eventually, because he let it get a hold of him so much. He is operating in envy. That's what envy is. You're mad about what somebody else has. You're upset about what they have. And you go from mad to being upset, to being depressed, to being mad, to being, you know, all of that back and forth. Amen. Amen. And so you're mad you don't have what they have. You're not respected. You're not listened to like they're respected and listened to. You don't have the advantages they have, and you're mad about it. Glory to God. Instead of rejoicing with others about their blessings, you're bitterly jealous and depressed about them and what they have. In other words, the reason I mentioned the word begrudgingly a while ago, because in thinking about these scriptures, I was thinking about, you know, God wants us, he doesn't want us to give grudgingly, reluctantly. And I was kind of using the word grudgingly and begrudgingly interchangeably, but something kind of sparked in my spirit. So I began to look up the words grudgingly, begrudgingly, begrudge and begrudgingly, grudgingly and begrudgingly. You know, those actually have two different meanings, that they cannot be used perfectly interchangeably. And when in Corinthians, when Paul is taking up that offering, really a better translation, modern translation say don't give grudgingly. A better translation might be don't do it begrudgingly. Grudgingly means you're not willing to do it. Your heart's not in it. You follow me? You're not willing, you're reluctant to do it. Begrudgingly actually is a much stronger word. It means you're not willing to do it and you're reluctant to do it, but it also means you're mad that you have to do it. You're angry about having to do it. And it says you're resentful and envious. It's interesting. Every dictionary, you look up the word dictionary, every dictionary will say that being envy is a part of giving begrudgingly. It's like, I want to congratulate you on the boss giving you that extra money. I'm not willing to do it. I'm just doing it because I think I need to and should do it. I'm actually mad that you got it and I didn't get it, and I'm envious of what you got that I don't have. That's begrudgingly. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Well, do you think God honors that kind of giving? No. I said no. Amen. Well, there's no love in that, is there? And that kind of giving, the Bible says, profits you nothing. Profits you nothing. Listen. You know the main reason people want to criticize somebody like Joel Osteen? It's not because they're trying to protect doctrine. It's not because they're trying to keep everything right. It's because of envy, pure and simple. That's the reason they criticize Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Jesse DuPlessis and on and on and on and on. These men are not perfect, but the main reason people talk about them and criticize them and so forth is because of envy. They're envious of their blessings. They're envious of their prosperity. They're envious of their success. They're envious of what the good things they're doing in ministry. That's the main reason. Amen. Amen. The reason people criticize, and it could be a Baptist minister, it doesn't matter, is because of envy. Glory to God. And many times, you know, people get upset about somebody prospering and talking about money and giving. You know why? Envy. Envy. So Cain killed his brother. That's crazy wicked. That's crazy wicked. The devil really got a hold of him, but the root cause of the whole thing was because of envy. He's mad and he's angry that he doesn't have God's approval because the offering that he gave was not given willingly. It was given begrudgingly. It was not given to honor God. It was just, we got any of those leftover turnips? Yeah, we're not going to eat those anyway. Hey, let's give those in the offering. You know, it doesn't say bring your leftovers. It says bring you the first fruits. Amen. The first and the best. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. Praise God. So we need to guard our hearts. And Cain actually murdered his brother over this thing. Glory to God. That's horrible. That's horrible. I said that's horrible. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. One last thing here. And this is a bigger scope than what we've honed in, but I feel impressed this way. Notice here, God loves Cain. Can you say amen? And he tries to help him. So he says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? He goes, listen, Cain, I'll give you another chance. I love you. I'm on your side. And like I said, this is a wider scope here. This doesn't just talk about giving. This could apply to any area of your life. Has there ever been a time in your life when somebody set you down and talked to you, or you just had that realization in your heart that God was in essence saying to you, look, if you'll just get your heart right, if you'll just do what's right, amen, if you do well, it'll all be all right. And you see, we made that change and our life got better and better and better and better and better. But sometimes, because I think that God says that to almost everybody at some point, he says, listen. Yeah, your life's messed up. Yeah, you're not doing right. But if you'll do what's right, I mean, listen to me. Take my advice, God is just saying. I love you. If you'll do what's right, see, and walk in love and walk in faith and walk in forgiveness and have a positive, joyful attitude and outlook in life, you're going to make it. You're going to do well. You don't have to stay in your situation. Because I think this applies to three different groups of people. Number one, we may at times feel like we've been cheated and wronged. We may have, in fact, in life, been abused and misused and treated wrongly. Or we may have, number three, we may have just blown it big time. But God is necessarily saying, listen, don't yield to bitterness. Don't yield to unforgiveness. Don't yield to envy. Don't yield to depression. Don't become a negative, down, sad victim about life. Don't yield to fear and doubt. Don't yield to helplessness and hopelessness. Don't blame God for your problems. Don't blame other people from your problems. See, the book of Proverbs says, no one can bear a wounded spirit. It actually asks the question, who can bear a wounded spirit? And the answer is, no one. A wounded spirit is somebody that's down, that's beat up, that's negative, that's a victim. We've all been victimized, but you don't have to become a victim in life. Don't become down and sad, but instead, God is saying, listen, just do the right thing. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to forgive, forgive. Just get out of depression and sorrow. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Operate in faith, not doubt and fear and unbelief. Don't blame others. Don't blame God. Just look to me and let me help you. See, that's what he's saying. The strong spirit of a man will sustain him in times of trouble, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? No one. So that's what he's saying. And that's what he says to us today. Listen. Well, why are you so down? Why are you so mad? Why are you so angry? Why are you so envious? Why are you so upset with other people? Just, if you do well, if you'll do the right thing and turn to me, I'll make it all right. But then he gives him a warning. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Well, Cain didn't listen to God. He made the wrong decision. And he murdered his own brother. Are you listening to me? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what the Bible says do. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I refuse to yield to depression and darkness and moodiness. I'm going to let the joy of the Lord be my strength. Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God will sustain me. I will overcome. And be all right. In Jesus' name. Now say this. Say it like me. Say, God the Father loves me. He is for me. He is on my side. And I love Him. I refuse to yield to envy, I judge it as being wrong. I refuse envious thoughts. I refuse envious words. I refuse envious actions. I give it no place in my life. I will walk in love. I will rejoice at others' blessings and their promotions and successes. I celebrate their victories. And I, in faith, give willingly, generously, and cheerfully, because I'm motivated by the love of God. And my giving, say it, my giving benefits me greatly and is received from God and is accepted by God. And I give Him praise for that and thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Praise You, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So anytime, it could be somebody preaching the Word of God. It could be a book you're reading. It could be your dad talking to you. It could be your mother talking to you. It could be a friend talking to you. Anytime somebody comes around and they're not just being mean to you, but they're giving you godly advice and godly wisdom, don't get your back up. Don't operate in pride, but go ahead and be humble. Amen. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. Amen. Go ahead and listen to them, because God is in essence saying to you, He's in essence saying to me, to you, He's saying, look, you did wrong, you messed up, or maybe somebody else did you wrong, but you can't let that destroy your life. Do what I'm telling you to do. Do what the Word of God's telling you to do. Go ahead and be a giver for right motives. Go ahead and love people and forgive people no matter what they did to you. Go ahead and repent if you need to repent. And go ahead and don't yield to that, all that junk and darkness and depression. Go ahead and it'll be all right. I'll take care of it. And you'll be blessed. Can we just simply do that? Is that a good thing to do? Hallelujah. If not, sin lies at the door. And sin always produces death. Always produces some kind of misery. Always some kind of pain. Some kind of wrong existence in your life. We don't want that. Can you say amen? If you're happy and you know it, shout amen. If you're saved and you know it, lift both hands to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. That's everybody. Well, let's go and be doers of the Word. Can we do that? Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. Amen. 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 Thank You, Jesus.
All praise because You're sovereign. All praise because You reign. Praise because You rose and defeated the grave. Praise